So this morning, I'm really excited to be here. Pastor Mike and Pastor Jeff, they're actually probably about now on their way back from Texas. They've been at a conference this week, and they left me with you. But Pastor Richard's in the house, so we still have adult supervision. We're all right. Let's start here. Why don't you just extend your hands up here and just pray for me. God, we just thank you that you're speaking this message to our hearts. Lord, that we would be soft, pliable, malleable, humble, ready to receive, God. Lord, we want to leave here changed, different than you found us, God. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us individually. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, there it is. This morning I want to share with you intimacy with God. I love Jesus. Of God so much. And it's hard to believe now, but there was a good period of my life where it was difficult for me to say that. Not because I didn't feel it, but because it was hard for me to express it into words. The way that I grew up, I probably, if I thought about it, could add up the number of times that I heard my dad say that he loved me. And he's shown it to me his entire life, but he's a man of few words, and he shows it through action more than words. And it's probably just as many times as I've said it back to him. And I grew up kind of without a lot of display of affection from guy to guy. And this ended up impacting my walk with God, where I was like, God, we're good. Like, you know I love you. Like, I don't have to say it, right? In fact, I remember in high school, I heard someone say, oh, I love Jesus. And in my heart, I was like, yeah, me too. But it felt so weird for me to say, I love Jesus. I love God. There was this level of affection that felt kind of awkward for me. But when I started to understand how deeply he loves me, I couldn't help but to respond. When I discovered how much he loves me and how much he kept telling me that he loved me, my response was to reply, God, I love you too. A disclaimer for this message, I'm going to be talking about my wife a lot, a lot. I've realized that when I'm talking about intimacy with God, there's no greater parallel for me in my life than my relationship with my wife. I've discovered how my relationship with God actually works through the context of marriage in a lot of ways, and vice versa. And so if you're not married, that's okay. This is just a really good example for me to convey what it is to have intimacy with God. With that being said, I remember the first time I told my wife that I loved her. I think we just started dating, and we were just hanging out. We weren't even doing anything romantic or special, and we were sitting there, and I couldn't help it. I couldn't hold it back any longer. I just blurted out, I love you. And I'd been holding it in for a long time, and I couldn't contain it anymore. I had to let her know. And the closer I get to God, it's the same. In college, when I found out that his love is reckless and overwhelming, unconditional, there was no more embarrassment of saying, God, I love you, and I don't care who knows who I say it in front of. I love you so much. There's nothing more important to me. There's nothing important in this world than our connection to God. My favorite scripture verse is Philippians 3:8. Paul says that I count everything as loss, everything as meaningless compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus. To Paul, there's not even a close second place. Everything is garbage compared to just knowing Jesus. Oh God, that's where I want to live. There's a few points I want to talk to you about with intimacy with God. The first is his value to us. How valuable God is. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." See, Jesus is saying that we're to love God with all, with everything. And it's not just a commandment, it's an invitation. But it is also a commandment. He is inviting us to discover the love of God so fully that it consumes every part of us, our heart, our soul, and our mind. He should have the entirety of our affection, which is our heart. He should have the entirety of our energy, which is our soul. And he should have the entirety of our attention, which is our mind. We say that Christianity isn't just a religion, it's a relationship. And I was so over the term Christianity that when I was in high school, I told people, I'm not a Christian. I just follow Jesus. That's a Christian. But you know what? What I failed to recognize is even though I would say I have a relationship with Jesus, if I was to evaluate that relationship, it actually looked more like an acquaintance than it did a true, deep, intimate relationship. He is the reward. Genesis 15, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Heaven isn't our reward. Even salvation and forgiveness isn't our reward. He is our reward. It's not just what we can get from him. It's that we get him. That we get all of him, complete access to him. And he has amazing things for us in store too. That's part of the relationship. You can seek him for what you need, but first seek him for who he is. He is our reward. It's amazing that he offers himself to us. The creator of everything offered himself as the reward. Heaven is just a place to go to be with him. Salvation was just the bridge to connect us to him. He is our reward. We should not just want something from him, we should want him. Because what we seek will be the limit to which we receive. So if we just seek things from him, that's all we'll receive is things from him. But if we seek him for who he is, knowing that our joy comes from actually encountering him, that's what we'll receive. There's a lot of things that can get in the way of that. When I was in prayer this week, God, with such firmness and love, he said, "Don't make excuses for idolatry." A few weeks ago, the praise report is that my wife and I just bought our home. And praise God, that is such a blessing. It's just a miracle. I wish I could tell you the full story. It's all his grace and favor. But it needs some work, and I love that we have the opportunity to fix it up and to work on it. And a few weeks ago, God convicted me. And he said, Wyatt, you've let your house be an idol. And I noticed that when I would go to bed, the last thing I was thinking about was what I was going to do on the house. And the first thing I would wake up thinking, when will I have time to work on the house today? And any free time I have, my wife's nodding, any free time I had went to fixing up the house. And God said, Wyatt, you've made it an idol. And I've made excuses why working on my house is a good thing and why I'm not procrastinating and I'm doing it for God and I'm doing it for all these things, right? And to be honest, good things can become idols. But it was taking place. It was taking time away from the secret place. It was taking time away from my affection and my attention to the God that I'm called to connect with. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. What would we do to get close to him? Because, I heard a message, he was quoting another pastor. See, pastors quote pastors who quote pastors, and it gets lost in translation. So I don't know who said this, but a quote really stood out to me. He said, you can have as much God as you want, and in fact, you already do. Oh, that still stings to hear. Because in prayer, I'll cry out, God, I want you more, I want you more, I want you more. But then in my life, what am I actually doing to go after more of him? Because he's not the limitation to our connection with him. We are our devotion and our attention to seek him. That's the limitation. And so we can have as much of him as we want. There was a time when I was dating Kayla. Actually, we were engaged, and we're going through the most difficult probably period of our relationship. And if you don't know, Kayla grew up in Sacramento, so our entire relationship was long distance. For us to spend time together meant 5 hours. So one of us had to make a 5-hour trip. Oh, praise God for FaceTime. And we were going through a challenging time. We were engaged, and I was like, I need to be there with her. FaceTime is not enough. And so I cleared all of my Saturday projects, chores, everything I was going to do that day. I woke up at 4:30 in the morning. It was pouring rain outside. I went out, filled my car full of tank, went out in this thunderstorm, and I made a 5-hour drive to Kayla. And I surprised her, knocked on her door. We spent like 2.5 hours together. It was amazing, the time we got to spend together, wouldn't trade it for the world, turned around 5 hours the other way. I woke up 4:30 in the morning. That is not my grace. Oh, that's not my grace. That was grace that got me out of bed that morning. I woke up early, went into a thunderstorm. My windshield wipers stopped working. I could barely see out the front window. I spent 10 hours in a car that day, got nothing else done, but I had 2.5 hours with my fiance. And it was so worth it. And if I would do that for her, why wouldn't I spend an hour to get alone with God? If I would make that sacrifice just to spend a few moments with her, how much more should I be doing to pour myself out to connect with God? What would we do to get close to him? Moses was willing to give up his life calling. His one purpose in life was to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And God said, hey, Moses, I'll give you the shortcut. I'll let your people go into the promised land because I'm faithful, but I can't go with you. And Moses didn't even need time to pray. He said, no, that's not good enough. The promise without the promiser is not enough. I'd rather stay in the wilderness and never see the promised land than to lose my connection with you. He's worth it. In Matthew 26, verse 7, is the story of the woman that breaks the alabaster jar and pours her oil on Jesus. And I've read that story a lot of times, but one time in particular, I was reading it, and the Holy Spirit asked me why I was the disciple that asked, wait, we could have sold that for the poor. We could have used that. Why are you wasting your oil? That was the disciple's response. Why are you wasting your oil? It's estimated that that jar of oil cost about a year's worth of wages. And without hesitation, the woman breaks it and pours it over Jesus. But the disciples scoffed and were even scornful. And the Holy Spirit said, why are you the disciple that scorns at affection to me instead of pouring out everything you have on me? And this was after I was a good Christian. This was after I had connected with God and learned to desire him. And I was already a chaplain. Like, I was supposed to be spiritual, and he was still asking me why I would be distant and not be like the woman that would pour out everything. And I realized, God, have I gotten so comfortable, so complacent, so familiar with you that I stopped being the woman that desperately needs to show her affection to you? The truth is, it's easy to get to that place. I grew up in the church. Praise God. That blesses me. I grew up knowing Jesus, and that is a privilege I wish everyone could experience. But sometimes there's still the challenge of becoming overly familiar with knowing who God is, that we lose sight that we should be head over heels in love with him. God, I want to pour my oil on your feet, no matter the cost, with reckless abandon. The next point I want to talk about, if I could get this to work. I passed it. Go back. Is our value to him. So we talked about his value to us. Let's talk about our value to him. Because like I said, it wasn't until I truly experienced how much he loved me, how valuable I was to him, that I started to experience intimacy. You see, insecurity keeps us from greater intimacy. We will either be consumed by how unworthy we are to receive connection with God, or we will arrogantly think we earned connection with him. Both are wrong and both are dangerous. It's not about earning or deserving a relationship. See, our righteousness means nothing to God. It's filthy rags, but he died to give us his righteousness. We take one step and he took a million. He bridged that gap so that we could have connection with him, because he said that we are worth it. So really, when it comes to our value to him, it's not about us. We can't make it about us. Because as soon as we make it about us, we're either not enough or it's all about us and we have a close relationship with God because it's I deserve this, I've earned this. And that's such a dangerous place to approach it. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. God chose us. I was talking about God's relationship with Moses, how much Moses wanted God. In fact, I admire Moses' relationship with God probably the most in the Bible. And then I look at Abraham, and I'm like, man, to have a relationship with God like Abraham had with God. And then you look at David, and I'm like, wow, he was a man after God's own heart. He knew God intimately. And you look at Daniel, you look at all these people, and then you realize, wait, if God could have that relationship with people in the old covenant, in an inferior covenant, how much more of a relationship could we have with God when the veil has been torn, when the blood of Jesus removes any unworthiness and any barrier to his kingdom, and we say, God, we can approach your throne boldly because you died for us. God had that relationship, and he still said, it's not enough. I have a good thing with Abraham. I have a good thing with Moses, but it's not enough. I'm going to send my son to die so I could have them even more, so I could be even closer to my people. Look how hard God worked to be with the Israelites. He worked way harder to be with them than they did to be with him. And then he still said, it's not enough. I don't want to be just in the temple. I don't want to just be in the Ark of Covenant. I want to be in them. I'm going to die to be with them. Moses isn't the high watermark. If anything, it's the low watermark because of the veil that's no longer separating us. I want to talk this morning about connection over action. We need to respond to his invitation. Like I said, we're not waiting on God for intimacy. It's not like, all right, God, where are you? I've prayed that. I've prayed that. God, I'm here. Where are you? This is your fault. It's not, we're not waiting for him. But at the same time, it's not about us doing something to achieve intimacy. We need to prioritize connection over action. We need to respond to his invitation and pursue him, but it's not by our doing. We live in a society that overemphasizes doing and achieving and succeeding. And it's hard to break this mindset when it comes to God. See, because when you look at Jesus, his focus wasn't on doing. His focus was on God and what God was doing. He said, I do what my Father does, and I say what I hear my Father say. See, obedience is so important to God. In fact, we cannot have intimacy with God in disobedience. But obedience cannot be looked at as a way to earn right standing with God. Obedience is our heart response to do the will of God. John 14, verse 15 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. When I heard that verse, in fact, most of my life, I thought that verse meant that in order to prove my love for God, I had to be obedient. First off, God doesn't need us to prove our love. And second, God doesn't want our obedience to come from a place of striving and of effort. Our obedience comes from the fruit of our love with him. Our obedience comes from the fruit of intimacy with our God. Obedience is the result of our love. Love is not the result of our obedience. It took me a long time to get this, but God does not love me more when I'm obedient, and he doesn't love me less when I'm disobedient. That is hard to accept. But that's actually a dangerous thought, because if God loves me more when I'm obedient, it means his love is not unconditional. It's conditional on my obedience. And if God loves me more when I'm obedient, then it means that I have to earn or achieve or do something to keep God's love for me. That is not a good place to live. My favorite example, My favorite example of connection over action comes from Luke 10, starting at verse 38, and I'll read it. It's the story of Mary and Martha. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, Dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha would have been applauded in almost every church. And in fact, in this story, Mary is clearly the one in need of discipling. But Martha was the one Jesus rebuked. Martha is the one that Jesus didn't accept or didn't honor her service towards him. And Mary was the one that was able to connect to Jesus. Martha was so focused on what she was doing for God that she lost sight of what really matters. See, clearly she wasn't serving in a right heart, because when you serve out of love, you don't get bitter. You don't get jealous. You don't get offended. You don't get offended that your sister's not helping you. You serve wholeheartedly knowing I get to serve Jesus, right? So clearly she wasn't serving at the right place. She should have started at the feet of Jesus and then said, I want to serve you. Mary knew it was more important to stay at the feet of Jesus than to serve him. We can't earn by works what God has given by grace. I'm going to say that again. We can't through our works earn what God has already given and only given by his grace. Often, even service can be a distraction to intimacy. I am so guilty of this. I think it's the greatest challenge of full-time ministry, because it's so easy to allow ministry to become our love for God. And when that happens, our ministry ends up replacing our love for God. But when we serve in intimacy, our motives are pure, and we serve out of love. Ministry is meant to come out of the overflow of my time in the secret place, and it can never replace it. The way we serve God can never replace our time in the secret place. Our obedience to God comes out of a desire to serve him because we've spent time in the secret place. And when we serve him in that place, we won't get offended. When we serve him out of intimacy, we get burnt out. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. We get distracted. We get bitter. We get offended. We start looking and the grass starts becoming greener everywhere else. But when we serve in the secret place, in place of intimacy, every act of service is an act of intimacy when it's from the place of the secret place. Oh, having troubles with the clicker. The inverse of intimacy is distance. And it's easy to feel distance from God. There's many things that can cause us to lose intimacy with God and to be distant from him. I already talked about insecurity, shame, guilt, distractions. Distractions keep us from his intimacy. To give our attention to one thing is to take our attention away from another. As most of you know, this week was Valentine's Day, and I got the privilege of taking my wife out to dinner on a date. And when we were at the restaurant, we were talking about what we wanted to do after and looking at movies. And I pulled out my phone to look at a movie review to see if that was what we should do afterwards. And the waitress comes. And I put my phone away because it looks like I have this beautiful wife right next to me and I'm just on my phone. And I put it away. I'm like, no, no, look, I'm a good husband. And she takes our order and then she leaves. And then we're talking about a different movie. I'm like, okay, let me look it up. And I start looking at Redbox and looking at where we could rent it. And the waitress comes back with our water. And I put my phone away. It's like, no, look, I'm present with my wife. Like, I was like, oh my gosh, it looks like I'm totally not paying attention to my wife. I end up having three times. Man, you know what? My phone does keep me from connecting with my wife. There's so many distractions in life that keep us from what's actually important. Jesus said that everything he did is because he heard his Father. So to Jesus, nothing was a distraction. In fact, to Jesus, every distraction was an opportunity for compassion. Because he saw the crowd, and he was not wanting to deal with them, and he said, you know what, I'll have compassion. And he approached them in a place of not losing intimacy, not losing focus of what really mattered. What we seek is what we'll get. The other thing that keeps us from intimacy is sin. And I know that seems so obvious, but sin is still the number one destroyer of our intimacy with God. Foolishly, I thought for years that my sin was not hurting my relationship with God. I was abusing the grace and the forgiveness of God so much that I thought, you know what, I have this little bit of sin, but it's okay because God will forgive me. And that is true. He does forgive us. But every time we sin, we're making a choice against God. We can't abuse God's grace. Paul's plea to the Romans was that God's grace is to empower us to be free from sin and not to free us to sin. Sin is deeply toxic to our spirit and our soul, and it creates barriers between us and God. Not permanently, and it is removed when we repent, but it still causes us to lose out on intimacy. Actually, sin actually causes us to be distant from God, not him from us. See, when Adam and Eve first sinned, the first sin in existence, God still pursued them. He still came looking for them. Adam, where are you? But in their shame, in their guilt, in their conviction, they fled from God. They tried to hide themselves. And every time we sin, we're hiding from God. We're making a choice against stepping into his presence and stepping out away from him. And he'll pursue us. But it's hard to get past that stain. I've realized that the reason I can't play around with sin is the more I feed my flesh, the harder it is to hear my spirit. The more I feed my flesh, the harder it is to hear from God. Actually, I'm going to get some help. Hey, Mac, you want to join me up here? Can you help me? Come on up. This is impromptu. He totally has no idea what's going on. Do you want to be Satan?
Oh, sure.
I'm sorry. I failed you. I'm sorry. See me after class. Okay. Who's Satara? No? Aaron raised his hand. Aaron, come help me. Thanks, Aaron. All right, give him a round of applause. Come here. All right, you're going to be God. You're on this side. All right, so what I need from you guys is you're the voice of God in my life. So you're going to try to get my attention. But you're the small, still voice, and you're not the God of chaos or disorder. So you're going to be orderly. You're going to try to get my attention with love and dedication, but you're not going to go over the top, okay? And then you are my flesh. You're the temptations. You're the voice of Satan. So you're going to be loud and obnoxious and crazy. And try to get my attention, okay? I know you can do this. You don't even need a mic. See, and I'll start in the middle place, which is lukewarm. Don't stay here. But I'll start in the middle, right? And I'll be like, God, where are you? Right? All right, go ahead. Start getting my attention. God, I just want to hear your voice. God, and oh, okay. God, why are you so hard to hear? Okay, yeah. Oh, God, where are you? Why do you never show up for me, God? God, why? I'm so des... Okay. I actually can't even hear Aaron from here, especially with Mac yelling in my face. All right, but as soon... As soon as I sacrifice my flesh and say no to distractions, to temptations, to sin, I start coming this way. Oh, these are the parts these guys are born to play. So I start and I'm like, God, where are you? I want to hear your voice. Oh, God, I hear you. Where are you? I hear you. God, I want more of you. No, sin, keep going. You don't stop. No, you don't stop. No, I want to crucify my flesh. I'm not going to listen. God, I'm here to pursue you. God, what are you saying? What are you saying, God? God, what?
Go to church.
God, okay. Thank you, guys. Actually, stay a little bit longer, but give him a round of applause. I know that was silly, but it's also what you'll remember. So there was a time, stay just a little bit longer. There was a time when I was so desperate to hear the voice of God. I locked myself in my dorm room and I determined I'm not coming out until I hear God. I don't care if it's an hour. I don't care if it's 2 hours. I don't care if it's 3 hours. I'm not leaving till I hear you, God. Who has done that? It's okay. Don't show your hands. I've done that. Okay. And I'm like, God, I'm not leaving. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to hear your voice. Right. 30 minutes go by. And I'm like, you know what? I'm kind of hungry and I'm tired. I'm gonna take a break. I'll hear from God later. We don't hear God out of determination. We don't will it. We don't wrestle him into intimacy. We hear God from quieting everything else and coming and saying, God, I want to listen to you. When I'm close to God, I can be so close that I'll hear him say something when I'm not even listening. I'll hear his voice when I wasn't even trying to ask him anything. And I'll find myself talking to him about like normal day-to-day stuff. I'll just start talking to him. And then it still catches me off guard when he responds and I could actually hear him. But if our voice is so, our flesh is so noisy in our thoughts, no matter how hard we want to hear from God, this voice is so loud and we're so distant from God that we won't hear him. And I've realized that though sin is completely forgiven when I ask God for forgiveness, it's completely gone. It's like it never happened. I still have the noisy flesh in my ear still telling me about how I sinned. It's still trying to keep me in a place from God. The quickest way to close this gap, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm so sorry. It wasn't worth it. It was stupid. I failed and I wasn't walking in who you've created me to be. I'm sorry. I want to connect with you. Forgiveness closes that gap. Pastor Jeff shared a revelation with him. You guys can have a seat. Thank you so much. Shared a revelation he got. He said, some rewards from God can only experienced from the fruit of faithfulness. That is a deep revelation. Now, some things come instantly from God. Grace, salvation, forgiveness, love, hope, joy, all of these things can come instantly. But there's some things that God has for us that only comes through a season of faithfulness. I experience a lot of rewards with my wife in marriage, but there's some things that we'll only experience after the faithfulness of 50 years of marriage. There's some things that you can come alive in the fullness of who God is on the first day of salvation, but there's a greater level of reward when you've walked with him for 60, 70, 80 years. There's some things that come through the season of faithfulness. Why would we give up that faith, that intimacy with God? Why would we give up the reward of what he has for us if we stay close and say, God, I'm going to sit by your feet. I want to hear you speak. The last thing I want to talk about today is abiding. Abiding is so important to intimacy. And I first want to say, intimacy is more than a feeling. It's more than just goosebumps. It's more than just a wave of emotions. Because if intimacy with God is only through feeling, the moment we stop feeling him, we'll think that something's missing, something's out of place, that God's distant again. God doesn't want us to feel the love of God. He wants us to know the love of God. So that when we can't feel it, we say, no, my God loves me. My God loves me. And I'm not going to let my feelings limit what I can experience from truth. Intimacy with God is complete and constant connection with his heart. We are called to abide in his presence. I was reading Psalms 91. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And that was a scripture verse that we'd read before every road trip. That was our scripture of protection and covering. And so I basically memorized most of that chapter. And we'd always just kind of skip over verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I was reading that verse, and the Holy Spirit highlighted two words. He highlighted abide and dwell. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, abide and dwell are words of permanency. You don't just have to visit. I realized that I got so used to visiting God. I got so used to coming to him, saying, that was great. Oh, God, you're so good. I'll see you tomorrow. And I was losing out on the chance to actually abide, to actually dwell with him. It's a place of permanency. I was looking up the Hebrew for that word, and it's translated as stay, remain, rest, be left over, dwell, reside, inhabit, sojourn, tarry, pause, linger, and to even marry. God doesn't want us to visit his presence. God doesn't want us to visit intimacy with him. He wants us to rest and to dwell there in the secret place. We're actually, I got the privilege of hearing a devotion by Matt Brush, and he was talking about abiding. And he shared a story about how when he drives to work now, he leaves his passenger seat open to remind him that when he's driving to work, Jesus is with him. I thought, wow, what amazing picture of abiding. To constantly be reminded that you're leaving room for God wherever you go. There's been times where I'm just walking down the sidewalk. I'm just walking out, and I'll just say something kind of like, oh, God, that's interesting. And then he'll respond, and I'm like, God, you're right here with me. The author of the book, the creator of the universe, my Savior, our Lord, our God, our King, and he's right there to respond to our needs, to speak to our hearts. That comes when we abide, when we stay in his presence. I think the sign of maturity in a relationship is when it's okay to be silent. On my first few dates with Kayla, you don't want any awkward silences, right? And so you just keep asking questions. Oh, where are you from? Who are you related to? What's your favorite breed of dog? What's your favorite ice cream color, right? Like, you just keep asking questions, and you just want to keep knowing each other. And now, I think a sign of maturity is when we just enjoy being together. We don't have to feel the silence. We don't have to keep talking in order to feel the connection. We just get to be together. In fact, I would say a good portion of our time, we're not saying anything. We're just enjoying being together. And I've learned that in prayer, it's okay to be silent. That probably sounds funny to a lot of people because that was not my MO in prayer. I'd get all my prayers out, and then I was good, and I'd go. And now I start prayer in silence. God, what are you saying? What distractions are in my heart? What do I need to hear? How can I focus on you more? And I'll just stay in silence, and I'll just feel the connection with his voice. Just be with God. Just be with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was walking with his disciples. Jared, you want to come up? Thanks. Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he was telling them about how he was going to have to leave soon, and his disciples started to freak out. God, you can't leave. What are we going to do without you? They were, frankly, a mess without Jesus. Whenever he wasn't, and they were a mess with Jesus. And they freak out, and Jesus is like, guys, it's okay. It's actually better that I leave because my Father's sending you the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be honest with myself, most of the time I'd say, no, God, I'd actually rather it was Jesus right here as a person next to me. But that means I'm not taking him at his word. Jesus said, it's better that I leave. Because it's better to have the Holy Spirit with you forever inside of you than it is to have me with you occasionally. Do we take him at his word? That it actually could be better that we have the Holy Spirit than to have the person of Jesus in the room with us? It's hard to feel that. It's hard to engage with that. I often picture, what if Jesus walked into the room right now? How would my attitude change? How would my focus change? What would I do? What would I cry out? What would be my response if he walked to the room? And then I think, well, why am I not doing that? He's here. Why would I not do that? Why would I respond differently to the person of Jesus than I would to the Spirit of our living God? That is why what we have is better. That is what the veil that was torn looks like in our life. That we walk with God, that we walk with his Holy Spirit, that he's not just with us, but he's in us. And we're in him, and he's in us. And we're in him, and he's in us. And we're in him, and he's in us. He's in us. Even when you can't feel it, he's there. And I just want to take God for his word. I still don't always feel that. I still wish, Jesus, just come back. Just come back. But he said, no, it's better because you have the Holy Spirit and he'll comfort you. He'll give you what you need. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more valuable. God, I would give my whole life just to learn how to be more intimate with you. God, I would give my whole life just to learn how to abide and to connect with your presence. See, the temptation was to come and share a list of ways that you get right, that you connect with God. But it's so much less about the how-tos than it is the why. It's so important. It comes not from a knowing what to do, but from a heart response of saying, God, you're worth it. My commission as a husband is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Which is a lot, because he died for his church. And yet, I'm called to love God even more than I'm called to love my wife. And I would do anything for my wife. So I want to live from a place where I do anything for God. It's worth it. We just want to leave a few minutes. No pressure. If you feel that you need to make an act of devotion, if you need to be the woman that pours out oil right now, if you can't wait, if you don't want to go to lunch without spending some time in the feet of Jesus, we want to make a few minutes right now to allow that. I shared this on Wednesday, but there's nothing more anointed about this space. It's not more spiritual, but it's a chance for us to step out and say, God, I'm going to chase you down. I'm going to step out and pursue and sit at your feet. I shared this Wednesday too, but if a woman can touch just the hem of his garment and get everything she needed from him, how many know we have more access to him than just the hem? We have access to all of him. And so if you need to spend time at his feet, I just invite you. Jared's going to play a little bit. We're just going to leave room up front. Prayer team, I'd love for you to be on the sides if you do want prayer, but just spend time with him, even if in silence. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to close that gap. Maybe you need to silence your flesh. Maybe you need to silence the distractions in your life. Or maybe you just want to want him more. I think the best advice I ever gave to one of our youth, I just said, you just need to want God. Just start there. Just start with wanting to want God. And he'll help you. We're so human, we need his help just to love him more. We can't will love for him. We can't just wake up and say, I want to love God more today. We even need his help to love him more. And so if you need that touch from God, I just invite you forward. If not, I pray you have a blessed day. I pray that you have a connection with God, that you don't leave that abiding and that dwelling with him. Pray that this message is spoken to your hearts. We're going to leave room for that. Lord, we just pray, God, that we'd want you more than anything else, God. Lord, help us to stop making excuses for idolatry, God. Help us to stop making excuses for reasons why we keep putting you second on our to-do list, God. Lord, I'm sorry for all of the ways that I've failed to connect in intimacy, God. All of the ways that I've chosen something before you. God, I want to step out and step in your presence. God, there is nothing more valuable. When we're singing worship and we said, God, I want you more than anything. I heard God respond. He said, I want you more. I want you more than anything. That is his response to us. I want you more than anything. If his death on a cross doesn't prove it, I don't know what would. Because he wants us more than anything else. Why would he create all of this if it wasn't just to be close to you? That's what all of this is for, is just to be close to him. So God, we just say yes to your presence. Lord, like I prayed at the beginning, we want transformation. Let us not leave the same. Let us not leave willing to stay in the middle. Let us come close to you, to hear you intimately, so that it's more important, more valuable than anything else. Lord, we thank you for that. We receive your invitation. We receive your spirit. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.